Let me illustrate my own experience how I once attempted to teach the value of sharing to my daughter. One day I returned home to my little girl's third-year birthday party, only to find her in the corner of the front room, defiantly grasping all of her presents and willing to let the other children play with them. The first thing I sensed was the presence of several parents witnessing this selfish display. I was embarrassed, and doubly so because I was serving as a bishop at the time and was also a college teacher in the field of human relations. And I knew, or at least felt, the expectations of these parents. The atmosphere in the room was really charged, the children crowding around my little daughter with her hands out, asking to play with the presents they had just given, and my daughter adamantly refusing. I said to myself, certainly I should teach my daughter to share. The value of sharing is one of the most basic things we believe in. So I proceeded through the following process. My first method was to simply make a request. Honey, would you please share with your friends the toys they've given you? A flat no. My second method was to use a little reasoning. Honey, if you learn to share your toys with them when they are at your home, then when you go to their homes, they will share their toys with you. Again, no. The third method was bribery. Very softly. Honey, if you'll share, I've got a special surprise for you. I'll give you a piece of gum. I don't want a piece of gum, she exploded. Now I was becoming exasperated. My fourth method, fear, threat. Unless you share, you'll be in real trouble. She responded, I don't care. These are my things. I don't have to share. Last method, force. I merely took some of the toys and gave them to the other kids. Here, kids, play with them. Perhaps my daughter needed the experience of possessing the things before she could give them. In fact, unless I possess something, can I ever really give it? Because I valued the opinion those parents had of me at that moment more than the growth and development of my child and our relationship together, I simply made an initial judgment that I was right. She should share, and she was wrong in not doing so. Based on that judgment, I proceeded to manipulate her until I ultimately forced her. Perhaps she was at day two, and I at that moment superimposed a day five expectation. Simply because on my own scale, I was also at day two emotionally. I was unable or unwilling to give patience or understanding. So I expected her to give things. If I had been more mature, I may have allowed her to make a choice as to whether she wanted to share or not to share. Perhaps after the reasoning method, I could then have attempted to turn the attention of the children to an interesting game, thus taking all that emotional pressure off my child. In fact, I've learned that once my children gain a sense of real possession, then they share very naturally, very freely and spontaneously. My experience has been that there are times to verbally teach and times not to teach. When your relationships are strained and the air is charged with emotion, an attempt to verbally teach is often perceived as a form of judgment and rejection. But to take the child alone, quietly, when the relationship is good, and to discuss the teaching or the value seems to have real merit. But again, this requires patience and internal control. In short, emotional maturity. Indeed, a sense of possession should precede a genuine giving, just as algebra precedes calculus. Must not we, as parents, be patient enough to allow our children the sense of possession? We must also be wise enough to teach them the value of giving and to provide the example ourselves. When borrowing strength builds weakness. In addition to parents, many employers, leaders, teachers, and others in positions of authority may be competent, knowledgeable, and skillful, say at day six, but are emotionally and spiritually immature at day two. They too may attempt to compensate for the deficiency or the gap by borrowing their entire strength from their position or from their authority. How do these immature people react to pressure? How does the boss react when subordinates don't do his way? The teacher when the students challenge his or her viewpoint? How would such an immature father treat his teenage daughter when she interrupts his convenience with her problems? How does he discipline the younger children when they get in the way? How does he handle a difference with his wife on an emotionally potent matter? Such an emotionally immature, although intelligent father will tend to borrow strength to make up for his character imbalance. Because he lacks the internal control and the wisdom to handle each situation on its own merit as it comes up, he may react almost blindly by relying upon his sheer physical size, perhaps with the younger children, or on his intellectual prowess, perhaps with his teenage daughter or his wife. He may end up losing his temper and borrow strength from his angry volume, his position, even his priesthood. Eventually, this father discovers and inwardly knows that when he borrows strength, he builds weakness. He builds weakness in three places. First, he builds it in himself. Borrowing strength from position or authority alone reinforces his own dependence upon external factors to get things done in the future. Second, he builds weakness in the other person involved because the younger child, the teenager, or wife learns to act or react in terms of fear or position alone. And this leaves little room for his or her own reasoning, freedom, and growth in internal discipline. Third, he builds weakness in the relationship. It becomes strained. Fear replaces the spirit of cooperation. And then each person involved becomes a little more arbitrary, a little more sharp and quick with the other person, a little more defensive. If to win an argument, he uses his intellectual abilities to reason his children and his wife into a corner, he will poison the atmosphere. No one likes to breathe poisonous air. Even though he wins the argument, he loses. Everyone loses. His very strength becomes his weakness. If this father has the habit of borrowing strength from his size or position, from threatening, bullying, or spanking almost at will, what happens when the children grow up and he can no longer do these things? Unless he repents and uses other, more effective methods of influence and discipline, he may then find himself without any influence at all. His children may feel belittled and crushed, with little sense of worth or identity or individuality. Others may become rebellious and strike back in their own ways. Sometimes one way is to strike back against the very thing that the father seemingly loves and treasures the most, the church and the gospel. And sometimes then it's almost too late for such a father to change his methods of influence and to use the higher forms of influence. Consistent example. High goals and standards, persuasion, kindness, patience, love unfeigned, and discipline based on well-understood principles and rules, not on the mood of the moment. When trust or credibility is low, even the best of intentions and the finest methods of influence will be viewed with suspicion and mistrust. The Lord says in a modern revelation, "No power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, by long suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned." In fact, whenever we build our security or borrow strength from our possessions or our credentials, or from our appearances or our memberships in certain social cliques, or from status symbols or past achievements, or from someone else's faith and testimony, what happens to us when these things change or are no longer there? Obviously, we remain with our developed weaknesses, for these things are all external to ourselves. From what sources, then, can we borrow strength without building weakness? Only from sources that build the internal capacity to deal with whatever the situation calls for. For instance, a surgeon borrows strength from developed skill and knowledge. A distance runner from his or her disciplined body, strong legs, and powerful lungs. A missionary from the developed capacity to love and to teach and to testify. When we borrow strength from divine sources and from eternal principles, the very nature of the borrowing demands living better, and thus we build strength inside. The Savior said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life."